In America, we have something called personal space. Am I invading it?
Yes.
You know, you have your chairs all nicely spaced out right now. Move your chairs really close together. Go right ahead. Nobody did it. Not even, oh, Paul is working on it. Okay. In America, our personal space is a little bit bigger than it's in some other countries. How many have traveled internationally? Okay. Where have you been, and how big is their personal space?
Well, in Japan, it's so crowded that, you know, in a street, even, you're just shoulder to shoulder.
What personal space, huh? What personal space? Okay. It was like that in Moscow, Russia, when I went on the subway system. I mean, they're just right on top of each other. I actually kind of enjoyed it. But, you know, David and Julie, who I went to visit at the time, they were just sick of it. They, you know, it's all crammed in. Yes, Paula.
I did that in Central America. Dean and I had gone to a movie, and people were laying on me. And
people were laying on you in the movie?
Smell real good either. Why? You know, and that, you know, it's just like, they just don't have personal space. You're just part of it.
They don't have personal space. Okay. Okay. All right. Anyway, yeah, you guys. Where else? Anywhere else?
No, mine was in the subway.
Oh, was it? Okay. All right. Yeah. Well, you know, we have this thing called personal space, and we plain don't like anybody to interrupt it too badly. You know, I mean, it's like, back up, Jack. I was in the Marines. You know, right? That was George's comment without saying it. Back up, Pastor Kevin. I was in the Marines. Yeah, yeah, Dean.
Airplanes right now, you never have any personal space.
You don't, do you? Yes, you do, because you don't travel on them?
No.
Yeah, she has plenty of personal space. That's what, yeah. Well, in fact, they have a new seat. You've heard about this. They've come up with a new seat that pushes everything together even that much closer. And they're almost, you know, you're sitting up so high, you're almost standing. It's just kind of a lean seat. So... Well, it all depends on who's leaning on it. It's kind of a lean seat. Well, maybe not. Anyway, personal space is important to us. You know, babies, when they are born, they found out that babies, though, need to be touched and held, or else they don't develop correctly. And so they've taken to some of the abandoned children and babies when they're born. They try to have some of the nurses come in and take shifts at just holding some of these infants because they need it. But in America, you see, we grow out of that infant stage, and we come into the stage where we don't like being vulnerable. Pastor Sherry has taught a series of classes called Mirror, like looking in the mirror, maturity in relationships, reaction or response, and absolutely superb classes. So you've got to petition her to teach them here. They're great classes. Anyway, but gives a whole understanding about when we sin, we lose vulnerability. Now, hang in with me. When there's sin, what does sin do between you and God? What does it do between you and your close friends? Or you and the person against whom you've sinned against, you know, the person you sinned against? It separates you. And we put on these layers. And so soon, instead of relating the way God intended us to relate, like in the Garden of Eden, open, vulnerable, we relate layer to layer. Are you tracking with me? You understand what I'm saying? We put on a protective layer. I don't want anybody to see. I don't want anybody to know. I don't want anybody. Don't invade my space. And pretty soon, if we continue like that, we get harder. And harder and harder. And we discover that we are alone. And we long for someone to penetrate, but we don't often make that first move. Can you penetrate my barrier while I'm going like that to you? Have you ever had anybody in relationship that you tried to get to know that they were stiff-arming you the whole time? Come on, let's see a show of hands. Anybody? You know what I'm talking about. But inside that person's heart of hearts, most likely, is a crying agony to say to you, please reach beyond my hand and come in. Now, some people don't, but a lot of people do. So when we invade each other's personal space, But the Holy Spirit knows how to do that perfectly. Emmanuel knew exactly when and how to come to get beyond each of our barriers to right where we live right now. Your daughter's looking at me like, you do that to me, I'm going to slug you. Okay, I won't. But Emmanuel, it's good to see you, by the way. Emmanuel, God with us. God in us. One of the very names that he wants to be known by. Emmanuel. Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. If you'll turn to the book of Matthew, we're going to go through several scriptures. They will be up on the screen as well if you want to see it from your own Bible. I'm reading from the New King James this morning. Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away, how?
Secretly.
But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be what?
Afraid.
Do you know how many times the barriers we put up between us and other people are because of fear? And God says, I will pierce through that barrier. Don't be afraid. And he says to Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name, please say it with me, Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. He'll pierce the barriers. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. Please read the rest with me on this verse. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Verse 24, Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. The message is called this morning, Emmanuel Knows You. Turn to each other, would you, and say that, Emmanuel knows you. An angel appears to Mary and announces that she will be impregnated by the Holy Spirit. And she will bear the Son of God. She's going to bear and give birth to the Messiah. Now, Mary didn't question that it could happen. She simply questioned, how, since she'd not known a man. Mary responds, though, Be it unto me according to your will. Say it with me, please. Be it unto me according to your will. God looked over all the women in human history, and he knew that this young teenage girl named Mary would welcome him. Welcome him. This young teenage girl named Mary would be willing to let go of control and welcome him. Can I see yourself hands? Anybody in this room ever struggle with issues of control? You want to be in control. Let me see the other hand. How many never want to be out of control? How many go through that even here at church? Okay. He looked at Mary and he said, Here's a woman with a vulnerability, willing to let down her guard, though she didn't understand, and welcome him. All the women in Israel at that time wanted to bear the Messiah. And God comes to a young, receptive teen. Mary is the first one to invite Jesus in. Emmanuel knew exactly who he chose. Others were soon to have shock and dismay and disbelief and anger and frustration. How could Mary be so unclean? How could she be impure? This is a horrific sin in Israel. But she put her trust in God, even while reports of scandal rocked those around her and were fierce. Emmanuel knew Mary. Emmanuel knew Joseph. He knew exactly who was going to be dad. And what does it say in the Bible about Joseph? A couple of things. He was a just man. And the word just is dikaios, and it means equitable, innocent, holy. He was innocent. He was equitable. He was a just and honest man. And he was unwilling that the woman he loved be shamed. How would you like to volunteer for the Joseph and Mary detail? His entire life, his whole world was completely rocked, shaken, and changed forever because God invaded his space. See, I still didn't come around so she'd hit me. I didn't do it. His whole world was changed. Ever have any expectancies or hopes that didn't work out like you thought they might in your life? Emmanuel knew Joseph. And he comes to Joseph to explain what's going on. So Joseph was a just man. Secondly, Joseph was a spiritual guy. He was a spiritual man. He listened to God. Here's a guy who had dreams from the Holy Spirit. And he listened and obeyed. How many can trust all your dreams? Not mine. Sometimes we watch the wrong TV show. Sometimes sometimes something gets scary. Sometimes you read something or you watch the news and it can get terrifying and you have these terrible dreams. But the Holy Spirit can also speak through dreams, visions, and visitations. Emmanuel knew that his earthly dad would have to be a willing-hearted spiritual man to be dad for the Messiah. How about that? How'd you like to be dad to the Messiah? And then lose him. We lost him at the back caravan camp. I don't know where Jesus is. The earthly father would have to accept and love the heavenly father and the son just as if he were his own. Now, some of you in this room have either adopted children or been adopted yourself. I think there's a really special, precious kind of love. Well, look, guys, how many realize all of us are adopted? You understand that, don't you? All of us are adopted. Adopted sons and daughters of the Most High. He adopted us. He engrafted us in. But I think there's a special heart. You know my middle son and his wife, Chris and Carmen. They had two little boys and really wanted a little girl. And they ended up with a little, I call her Lorna Dune. They ended up with a little Lorna. And now she is officially adopted. She is their daughter. And Chris preached a message, and I listened to a message on a CD that he preached at his church as he talked about how he loved this little girl as if she were his own. And I sat there as a grandfather and as a dad, and I just wept. Now they've got another one, a year and a half little old boy. He called me the other day, and I heard crying in the background, and it was too young for the children I knew were in that house. They've got another one. They've got big hearts. Little budgets, but big hearts. Joseph was an obedient man. He put his faith to action. He married her. And we all know, because Emmanuel invaded their space and knew them and knew what they were, it changed all of human history. Do you realize your life decisions impact your family, your history, those around you? Let's just use a little illustration. It's a man named Bernie Madoff. Biggest Ponzi scheme in history. Apparently quite a hardened, hearted man. Whose son, who most say was not involved in the Ponzi scheme. I can't verify to it, but he never wanted to go to work in his dad's business. He was in a part of dad's business that wasn't related to the Ponzi scheme. But his son, because of the shame, the embarrassment, his wife left him and they had moved and wanted to change their name, and the names of his children, the son's children, were changed because of the horrific embarrassment and the horrible shame that was caused because of what Dad did. And 2 years to the day, and they say even to the minute, his son killed himself yesterday. We can bring life. How many want to bring life to your generations? We want to bring life. We want to bring encouragement. We want to bring help. If you've ever sinned, anyone ever sinned, then thank God for forgiveness and mercy. You get forgiveness. You get restored. You get in right relationship with God, and you let the ripple effect of your walk with Emmanuel go throughout all of your generations. How many want to bring that kind of blessing? I do. Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Emmanuel knows just when and how to come. Let me give you a little bit of history. There were 400 years of silence from God between the Old Testament and the New. God's not talking. The people aren't listening. The silence in Israel is really rather deafening. Except the Lord's on the phone just now. They were overrun in Israel by the Romans. By the who? Y'all paying attention? Y'all with me? Did y'all go out the door with Bill? Come on back. How many were with us when we used to meet down in the beach club? These wonderful yachts would go by. I'd lose everybody. It'd take 5 minutes to get everybody back. So finally, I just took to stopping in the middle of the message and say, okay, let's all look at the yacht God made. Then finally, it'd go by. We could get everybody back together. Everybody remember that with me? Yeah, okay. Who are we talking about? Thank you, Emmanuel. Very good. All right, 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Israel at this time was literally overrun by the Romans. The Jews were rebellious. They were angry. They were upset. Messianic prophecies were abounding. Here's what was going on what's the scenario? What's the culture like? What was happening when Jesus as Emmanuel came? Daniel's prophecies of 70 weeks were to be fulfilled. And priests and learned men, if you study them, priests and learned men of that day believed Daniel's 70-week prophecy was being fulfilled and coming to pass right at that time, about 10 B.C. or so. During the reign of Herod the Great, During the reign of Herod the Great, we'll come back to that, there was a great sense of almost hysterical excitement that was spreading among the Jews. Previously, few people in Israel had dared to claim they were the Messiah. All of a sudden, right at the time that Jesus as Emmanuel was getting ready to come, hundreds of men throughout Israel were proclaiming themselves as the Messiah. And they had many disciples. Jews were literally clamoring for a Messiah, a priest king who, like Moses, would lead them to deliverance out of bondage from the Romans, the hated Roman Empire. Listen, Israel was occupied. Israel was brutally treated by the pagans. Thousands of Jewish people were being killed without mercy. It was literally a sign of the coming of the last times. Israel at this time is just a defiled vassal state. The Romans captured Palestine and Jerusalem about 63 B.C. Pompey, the Roman general, committed blasphemy by trespassing into the Holy of Holies in the temple. A puppet king, Herod Antipater, or Antipater, in 63 B.C., he claimed to be a Jew, but they believed that he was really of Arab stock. Romans installed him to be the king over Israel in 63 B.C. He was kept in power through fear and terror and brute military force. On his death at 37 B.C., Herod the Great, you've heard of him, he's the one who built the big new temple and all of that, Herod the Great ascended to the throne and became king over Israel. These were drastic times, you guys. So it's one thing to hear a little Christmas message. It's another thing to realize what was going on when Jesus was born. There were droughts, pestilences, earthquakes and disease, mass murders, arrests. Roman brutality was awful. Jewish babies and children were murdered en masse by Herod. When Herod suddenly died, there was chaos, and people rebelled. Josephus, a Jewish historian at this time, records these words, "And thus did a great and wild fury spread itself over the kingdom. We need to realize what's going on. Romans struck back with an iron fist. Thousands were arrested. They were killed. Crucifixion came into play at this particular time. The Romans split, I don't have it there, do I? Romans split Palestine in two. There was a puppet king then named Antipas, Herod Antipas, who ruled Galilee, with Judea and Jerusalem subject to direct Roman rule. God's temple was defiled. Cruel taxes were imposed. Pagans ruled the Holy Land. Among those who were pious or spiritual before the Lord, before God, signs were everywhere. The last times had begun. The Messiah would soon be coming. Look at each other and say, the Messiah is soon coming. The kingdom of God is near. Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus sends out a decree that all the world under their control should be taxed. It didn't matter whether you were near your homeland or city of birth or city of your ancestors or not. It didn't matter who you were. You had to get back to the city. Every Jew had to register in the city of their ancestors. And they didn't care about the hardships. Mary is 9 months pregnant. And she's got to ride on donkey back to get back to Bethlehem as Joseph and Mary arrive in Bethlehem. So the Messiah could be born as a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. God, don't you know what we need? People are being slaughtered. Taxes are terrible. We're not free in our own temple. Don't you know what we need? And you bring a baby? Don't show me your hands. Anybody ever surprised by a baby coming into your life? I don't need another baby right now. How many of you know that God sometimes knows better than we do what we need? Emmanuel changes things. All right, let's just talk very quickly. Emmanuel changed Matthew. How many remember who Matthew is? Who's Matthew? Tax collector, one of the disciples, right? Matthew's a tax collector, so we're fast-forwarding a little bit in history. Matthew accepts Jesus' invitation to follow him, and Matthew abandons his former job as a tax collector for the Romans. How many know you don't do that very easily? Now, probably he had a comfortable income, but he was literally detested by his fellow Jews because they considered him a collaborator and a traitor to his people for the mere sake of just money. But when Matthew abandons his post as a tax collector, he takes a far bigger risk than Peter and John did as fishermen. Because a fisherman could always go back and fish again. This guy was never going to return to serve the Romans once he left them. But he did it for Emmanuel, because Emmanuel knew him. Matthew was called to be a disciple, but to write a gospel that was meant specifically oriented to the Jewish people. He had the burden to explain the Messiah to his own people, the Jews. What was his goal? In the book of Matthew, it's to prove to Jewish readers that Jesus is indeed their promised Messiah. He is their king. It is him, and Jesus is Emmanuel. He enumerates Old Testament prophecies through his book. He fulfills the ones that Jesus fulfilled. He repeatedly calls Jesus the Son of David. Why in the book of Matthew do you see the Son of David all through? Because he's trying to relate to the Jews that he, Jesus, was the direct lineage of David, and he's seated on the throne of David, because the Messiah is supposed to take the throne of David. Right? You all tracking with me? Everybody with me? Okay, the rest of you who aren't, wake up. No. All right. Interestingly, by the way, I think I even put this up here. There is a kingdom of heaven versus kingdom of God. The other gospels, you have kingdom of God, uses the phrase over and over again. Most of the time, if not all in Matthew, it's kingdom of heaven, because he's writing to the Jews, and the Jews felt it was sacrilegious to speak the name of God. So he uses the phrase kingdom of heaven. And he traces Jesus back in genealogy all the way back through David and then on through to Abraham, because the Jews needed to see fulfillment of God's word. What was the problem with Jesus? Well, Jesus didn't seem to be the king the Jews pictured. He didn't seem to come out to crush the Roman Empire. He didn't act to set up the expected earthly kingdom. He didn't behave like the Jews thought their king should behave. And so Matthew reaches in into the Hebrew readers by using extensive Old Testament quotes. It is 53 direct quotes and alluding to other scriptures. Matthew draws from no less than 25 of the 39 Old Testament books. He's got a job. So when you read about the birth of Jesus in Matthew, keep that in mind. That's the perspective. Emmanuel knew Joseph and Mary. Emmanuel knew Matthew. And he knew who the Hebrews needed to read. But most importantly this morning, Emmanuel knows you. Say that with me. Emmanuel knows me. One more time. Emmanuel knows me. Let's look to the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 23. And look what he's doing now with that context. We referred to this verse last week. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us, which is a direct quote of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Remember, take the Old Testament and show how Jesus fulfilled it. Emmanuel, Emmanuel, God with us. John 16, verses 16 and 17, or John 3 rather. Would you say it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now let's see how that's fulfilled. God so loved that he gave. You understand that's the reason we give today, right? God started it all. It was his idea's giving. Watch this. Matthew 15, 30 and 31. Then great multitudes came to him, meaning the Savior, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. They laid them down at Jesus' feet. And he what? Healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, the blind seeing. They glorified the God of Israel. What was happening? Emmanuel was on the scene. The Messiah was here and his ministry was in full action. He came at a time when it was destitute and desperate. It was dark and it was a horrific time in Israel. And God knew how to send him as a baby. And then he grew to be the Messiah who took the ministry. Luke chapter 4, verses 15 through 21. I'm just going to use a couple of the verses. Actually, I'll read through those. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. Verse 17. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. Interesting. And when they opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Would you read this with me, please? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Can you imagine what is going on? This dark, destitute, terrible time. We know this kid. He's reading these scriptures. And then he says this. He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And then Jesus began to say, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He probably blew a few Jewish speakers. Emmanuel knew exactly when to come to a people who were lost in sin. Emmanuel, God with us, knows exactly how to invade your space. And aren't you glad? I am so glad that his name is Emmanuel. God with me. As you walk, wherever you go this week, if you're hurting, if you're discouraged, if you're stressed, I want you to stop long enough in your mind and say, Emmanuel, God with me. And He's here right now. If our greatest need had been information, He would have sent an educator. Got a Christmas card with these words on it yesterday. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. Christ, the Lord. Music team, would you come? Let's go back to the very first song that we started with this morning. Mary's Boy Child, key of G. And I'd like you to read one more verse with me. We're going to repeat it out loud again. And it goes like this. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Thank God, Emmanuel knows you. Amen.